As we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, I'd like you to please open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 this morning. Peter says this is the word of God. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in all your conduct. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the illumination of your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. Not only understand it, but also apply it to our lives. Lord, we praise you for your word, and we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are some words that you don't hear very much anymore. Phone booth. So for some of you who may not know what that is, you can search that out on the internet, or you can ask someone else in the congregation, probably most of us in the congregation. Phone booth. Phone book. We used to have great big phone books. Some of them were great big. We used to have phone books. Record player, although those are coming back. Mimeograph. From school days, we didn't have printers like we have today, so you would put an original on a roll, a drum, and you would crank, and your copies would come out. They would be one color, kind of a bluish purple. And if you gave them to students, or in my lifetime, getting them as a student, if we got them when they were new enough, everybody would smell them because they had a very distinct smell. It's interesting. Another word. This is a phrase. At the tone, the time will be. We had to call. It was called time. If you didn't know what time it was, there was a phone number you could call, and they would tell you what time it was. Video rental stores, although there are still a few of those around. Still a few. VCR. Now, those are just a few. We could come up with a lot more of them. Every year there's this list of things that students who are going into high school, they're freshmen, things that they did not grow up with or that they don't even know what they are anymore. And a lot of these things are on it. There's a word that also we don't hear very much anymore. Sometimes not even in church. And that word is holiness. Interesting. Holiness. The word has kind of an old-time feel to it. Like it belongs in church history somewhere. Where there was a big tent and there was sawdust on the ground. Holiness. Okay. To some Christians, even to some Christians, holiness comes across as something that only a fanatic would be interested in. Or it's judgmental. It's self-righteous. And not something as positive. And I think it's been neglected by many in the church for a long, long time. Simply the idea of holiness. And reading the book of 1 Peter, we cannot come away from 1 Peter without being confronted with holiness. Remember, the theme of the book is hope and holiness in a hostile world. Hope and holiness in a hostile world. And In this section that we're looking at right now, chapter 1, verse 13, if all the way down through verse 21, there's really one overriding command in this entire section: be holy. Be holy. And this is the very center of it. What we saw last week was holiness requires, first of all, a prepared mind. Gird your minds for action in verse 13. It requires a clear mind. Be sober in spirit as well. And then a focused hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we move to the next two in these three verses, 14, 15, and 16. There are two more requirements. The first requirement is not being conformed. Holiness requires not being conformed. And then number two, holiness requires being transformed. So we see in verse 14, we start right in. We start right in with another requirement for holiness. The idea here, where it says, as obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Not being conformed. We'll get to what in just a moment. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think there are some really interesting and just a very strong parallel between Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God," everything that he has talked about for the last 11 chapters in Romans, "to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Then verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." I think these two passages are very similar to each other. In Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that's what Peter is saying in this passage as well, using different words. But I think that's what he is saying. It begins, as obedient children, not being conformed. Holiness requires not being conformed. To what? Not being conformed to the former lusts or desires which were yours in your ignorance. That means before we were believers. Don't be conformed. We are not supposed to do, and it's clear from Scripture, from a number of passages, that our lives are to be different since having known Christ. Our lives are to be different than they were before. For some, that might be a little bit harder because some of you may not remember much of your life before Christ. You grew up in a Christian family. You attended church. You were regular there. You learned great things. You had the incredible blessing of a Christian home. And if that's your situation, please don't look down on that. Don't ever look down on that and think, "Boy, I wish my testimony was a little more exciting." Don't. not all of us grew up in Christian homes, myself included. I grew up in a home that wasn't Christian. It wasn't hostile. It was just secular, basically. So I did not grow up in a Christian home. And I do remember what verse 14 talks about. The former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. When we come to Christ, we need to put away the past, put away the old ways. And there are lists of those that are spoken of in various places, especially in Paul's writings. But we need to put those things away. Not being conformed there, by the way, means stop the process of being conformed. We are conformed whether we know it or not, whether we grew up in a Christian home or not. The world is constantly, as J.B. Phillips said in his great paraphrase, I'll say, of Scripture, don't let the world shape you into its mold. Don't let the world do that. And the world is trying to do that every single day. Every day. And it's not easy to resist it. When I think of a mold for something, and by this I don't mean the mold that grows, that turns black and is toxic. I don't mean that. I mean like a die cast. Or a jello mold. Maybe you've had those before or are familiar with those. You put in all the ingredients, and what do you get out? What do you get at the end? Something that looks like the mold, because that's the point. That's what the world is trying to do with us every single day. Every commercial, every television show, everything. Trying to conform us to its standards, which we used to have, and we used to act that way. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, if you turn there, 1 Peter 4 verse 1, and going down a few verses, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, for the time already past, is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles or unbelievers. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, in all this, they, meaning the people you used to run with, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you. Here's the warning in verse 5. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's what Peter's talking about here. We need to make a break from the people we were before we knew Christ. That person doesn't exist anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. And it is interesting as well that conform to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance. That's an interesting phrase there, ignorance. Most non-believers, I would say most, are ignorant that what they're doing is not necessarily wrong, but that it is a violation of God's law, of God's standard. Some of them, I would say, are not aware of that. Others are. And I think at a certain level, we all are. We all know that. What are we ignorant of? These ignorant ways in your ignorance. Before we know Christ, before God redeems us, before He saves us, we're ignorant of God. We don't know who He is. We don't know Him well at all. We don't know much about God, if anything. We're ignorant of His Word. We're ignorant of His will. We just don't know a whole lot. We are ignorant, and that characterized our life before God saved us. And what Peter is telling us here, and what holiness requires, is that we not be conformed to the former lusts, the way we were before. And if we do that, we will be obedient children. What do parents want? What's one of the things parents want for their children? To be obedient. Sometimes it's you don't want them to embarrass you, but I think the idea is obedient children. That's what we want. We want obedient children. God does too. As obedient children. And when we are not conformed to the former lusts, which were ours in our ignorance, we are obedient children. That's part of holiness. Not being conformed to the way we were beforehand, before Christ. And because of that, if that's the case, then we will be obedient children. Then we move to the second part of this. Holiness requires not being conformed, and now we know what that is about, to what. Now we come to being transformed. Holiness requires being transformed. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have the command repeated. We have it two times, one in each verse, verse 15 and verse 16. Be holy. And then in verse 16, we have, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holy. That is being transformed. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. I'll explain what we're getting at here. But the command is repeated, be holy yourselves, or be holy. In these three verses, that is the only command. Verse 14 is more of a result, or it's an implied command. It's what's called an implied command. But like the Holy One who called you. And then in verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for those last four words, I am holy. So what does holiness mean? What does holiness mean? Let's go back to, if you would turn in your Bible, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. This is after King Uzziah died. Isaiah will say that in verse 1. Uzziah had been king at that point for more than 50 years. 50 years. And Isaiah was one of his advisors. Isaiah also prophesied to at least four kings. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it begins, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of His robe filling the temple. So Isaiah sees this vision of God, majestic. completely other. This isn't like anyone or anything he has ever seen. Seraphim stood around him. A seraphim is a category of angel. Each having six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Isaiah there recognizes his sinfulness as he is in the presence of God, who is completely pure, completely pure. Then it says in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Now, some of you have either read R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, or you have seen the video series, The Holiness of God. That's one that, for a lot of us, opened our eyes to how holy God actually is. It broadened our understanding and deepened it at the same time. The God with whom we have to do is absolutely holy. He is set apart, which is what the word means. He is pure, which is another meaning to it as well. But He is also what is called holy, and that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, completely other. And many times, it causes people to cower and to turn away, because God is so holy, we can't even look at it. That's why the seraphim covered their feet, and they covered their face, because it was too much. And then interestingly, if you remember some of R.C. Sproul's teaching on this, the way that the Lord is referred to here, holy, holy, holy. The technical name for it is trishagion, three times holy, or three holies. You can call something simply by its name or its description once. Okay? You're at least describing it. Then you have twice. And many times in the Bible, you'll see words repeated back to back. Or more than that, you'll see names like Martha, Martha, like that. Abraham, Abraham. You'll see those. Those usually have a reference to intimacy. But three times is the way that the Hebrews emphasize something. This is like reading something that's written that is bold-faced and underlined. And what's the idea if something is bold-faced and underlined? It's pay attention to this. It's interesting there too that God is called holy, holy, holy. It's the only attribute of God that is repeated three times. That is given three times. The holiness of God. So when in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, Peter says here, like the Holy One who called you, and then he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we understand the holiness of God, in little bits, a little more at a time, when our vision of Him grows, then we will be transformed. Our minds will be transformed. Our lives will be transformed. When we see God as He is, when we know more of Him, that is when we will be transformed. And that is one of the requirements of holiness, being transformed, certainly our minds, but also our hearts as well. We recognize our sin just like Isaiah did, and then we answer a call. A part we didn't read in Isaiah 6 was where the Lord said, whom shall go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Holiness requires a response. As we understand more about God's holiness, then we become more holy because we imitate Him. That's our desire. And that's when Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The main reason we are to be holy is because God is holy. That's what it means also, by the way, to glorify God. That's what it means. To make Him visible, to put Him on display, to be like Him. God is kind. We as His obedient children are to be kind. God is gracious. We're to be gracious. And we can go down through all of His attributes. God is just. We should be just also. Now, can we perfectly do that? No, we cannot perfectly do that. You and I won't get to the point in this life where we are as holy as God. Sometimes we use that as a little bit of a joke, you know, where we'll say, oh, that person thinks they're as holy as God, or we need to be careful that we don't come across as, you know, more holy than God. We won't make it in this life, but we need to make progress and become more like Him. When we understand more about Him, we're transformed. We become more holy when we understand His holiness. Point here too, where he says in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. All your conduct. We need to do away with what has been called by many people over the years the sacred-secular split. We need to get rid of that completely. What that says is there are things that God cares about. Okay? We ought to pay attention to those. Sacred. Then there are secular things that God doesn't care about. And we shouldn't care about them either. Now the problem with that is, well, there are several. The first problem is, how do you define which one goes where? Because it's really easy to try to redefine God's standards. well, God really doesn't care about this, you know. And therefore, we shouldn't either. One of the things I have to say was, and I'll name a name here, but hopefully it won't be, I'll try to build the person up as well, because they've done a lot of great things for a lot of believers. One of the specific things that helped me to grow and grow much closer and grow in my faith as a Reformed Christian was Michael Horton and the White Horse Inn. And there are some other people like that who are very similar. I heard Michael Horton one episode of the White Horse Inn say that God really isn't concerned with how you raise your kids. And he said, go buy a Dr. Phil book. You know, God isn't really concerned about how you spend your money. Just go find a good book that you like, or go ask one of your neighbors, you know, just anybody. And he continued with this with a whole bunch of things. God really isn't concerned about that. And then he made the comment, there is no such thing as a Christian worldview. What? Excuse me? What are you saying there? We have to get rid of... Now, I'll say this about Michael Horton. He's been tremendous in many, many things he's written. And he was very influential, his writings and his speaking, in my growing in the Reformed faith. But I strongly disagree with that. And that flows over into his political theory, by the way, as well. God doesn't care about all of these other things. And then he'll say, here's what God does care about. And it's quite small and it's quite narrow. That isn't what the Bible says. It says right here in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. All of it. That means there is nothing that God is not interested in. Nothing. How we do our jobs, how we raise kids, how we spend money, how we invest money, how we do just about everything, or actually everything. God's concerned about all of that. We're to be holy in all of those things. Set apart, pure, different than the world, in all of these things. All of them. And yes, that even includes things like politics and public policy. It has to. Be holy in all your conduct. All of it. How you vote. How we relate with other people. Everything. Every single thing. And then what is the ground of holiness? The ground of holiness is God Himself. He says at the end of verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you memorize that, you will have memorized at least two verses of Scripture. 1 Peter 1:16, but also five or six verses in the book of Leviticus, because that's where that phrase comes from. The book of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's a book that is wonderful book, but I don't think we, I know we don't pay a lot of attention to it because, frankly, there's a lot of things in it that are unusual, that come across as strange. But Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am Yahweh your God. Therefore, set yourselves apart as holy and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that move on the earth. For I am Yahweh, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's where that idea comes from, is Leviticus. Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. There are more of those. There are probably five, I'd say three more times that shows up in that same book, the book of Leviticus. So if you memorize 1:16, 1 Peter 1:16, you will have memorized Leviticus 11, 44, and 45, and Leviticus 19, 2. So there you can add to the list a little bit. But you can also say, I can quote you a verse from Leviticus, which may impress family, friends, and neighbors. May not, but it should. It should impress them. God is the standard. He's the pattern of holiness. How do we know what holiness is? Look at God. Look at Him. He's holy. How do we know what's holy? Look in the Word of God. That's how we know what it is to be loving, by the way. What does God say? It's His commands. That's the standard for what it means to be holy, and to love people. In order to be holy, holiness requires that we not be conformed to the way we used to be. Don't be conformed to the world, even if we can't remember how we used to be. Don't be conformed to the world, and be transformed. Holiness requires being transformed into the image of God Himself, to be like God. And I need to say here as well that we can't do this in and of ourselves, but there is someone who did do that, and that is Jesus Christ. He is called the perfect image of God. He is the image of God, without blemish, without stain. He perfectly obeyed His Father in our place. He died for our sins as our substitute. He is the personification of holiness. If we want to know what holiness is, look at Jesus and follow Jesus. And the great thing is, He gives us that righteousness and that holiness as a gift. And He takes our sin upon Himself. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that takes place. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, I would urge you to do that today. Because then these verses will make sense to you. You'll be growing to be an obedient child who is not conformed to what you were before, but is holy like the one who called you is holy. Holiness requires not being conformed, but being transformed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your holiness. We thank You for this word that Peter has given us this morning. from this passage of Scripture. We thank you for it. We pray that you would help us understand it even better. Lord, may we be holy. May we not be conformed to our former desires and not be led by our sinful nature. But may we be transformed as we come to know who you are, the Holy One, the God who is high and lifted up, who is majestic in holiness. I pray we would learn more and more what that means, and it'll take us a lifetime in order to do it. But Father, may we begin that process, because as we are, we will be transformed. We thank you. Lord, would you work in us to bring this about? In Jesus' name, amen.